Okay, we're going to continue on in Galatians and actually get on to a whole other section for me, the second half of verse 21. And we've been on the first half of verse 21 for a while and the other things before that for a while. And Paul here again is speaking about our liberty in Christ as opposed to the false doctrine to work salvation that was being brought in by these Judaizers. And again, there's folks today that are much the same place. And we've talked about the Hebrews Roots movement, and it's good to understand the Bible, and these things were written. But, you know, we're not all supposed to become Jews. And we're not all have to complete our salvation. It was completed on the cross. And Paul dealt with those issues, and he dealt with them very specifically. And he said, let those be a curse that would teach those things. On the other hand, he said, we have liberty in Christ, but we're not supposed to use that for licentiousness. We're not supposed to use that as an occasion to the flesh. And Paul warned against that because there's people that have that kind of attitude today. It's like, well, and I've heard people say that, you know, I got saved, so it don't matter how I live. Yeah, I don't know what you got, but I don't think it was saved. And but people actually have those kind of attitudes. And it's not that we can add anything to our salvation, or we can keep ourselves saved, but those that are His will walk in a way that manifests who they are. And so Paul warned against against the flesh and the works of the flesh. And we saw as he dealt with the physical and sexual things and the kind of things that surrounds us, idolatry, witchcraft, pharmakia. And then we dealt with the last section, several of the words that he used there, speaking about how we as Christians ought to relate to others. And it ought not be as Puritans or Yankees in the sense that we want to conform everybody to us, but Christians ought to desire to be conformed to the image of Christ. And he warned of those things. And then the last section we looked at began in verse 20 with the third word in verse 20. We warned against hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. And we looked at those individually and then how they apply in the whole perspective. Next, he gets on to a couple other things before he ends his works of the flesh and begins to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, which is a little happier topic, I guess. But he warns needfully of the works of the flesh. And he goes on at the conclusion of verse 21. Works, the works of the flesh, and he says, are drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those that are Christ are manifest. I'm going to spend a few weeks talking on that topic there of drunkenness and expand it a little bit, to the Christian and alcohol. We got the Lord's Supper coming up, the proper elements for that. There's disagreements about that, and I'm not saying everybody disagrees with me is not a child of God. But I believe the Lord's brought me to believe what I believe. That's all I can teach. You know, folks say, well, that's your opinion. Well, that's the only one I got. And I believe the Lord gave it to me. And if you think I'm wrong, that's okay, too. As a brother was saying this week that we've all often heard, he talked about one of his instructors that said, you know, brother, I can be right and you can be wrong. And you can be wrong and I can be right. Or we could both be wrong. But if we disagree about a fundamental thing, we can't both be right. There is right and there is wrong. And hopefully that's what we seek for. And Paul here warns against drunkenness. And in some sense, though Brother Gil does go on into more detail, but the old Baptist preacher, John Gill, said, when he got to drunkenness, he said, "Surely I do not need to speak of this to Christians." This, too, is a work of the flesh. And the word drunkenness here speaks of excess in the drinking of wine or strong drink. From the definition, it says, the drinking of wine or strong drink, whereby the stomach is overcharged, the mind is intoxicated, the body enfeebled, and unable to perform its office. This is often the source of many or all of the works of the flesh before mentioned. And I'll hopefully some of you have never experienced that state. But it's one that a Christian ought not be in. Let me set things a little bit in context before we go on into the details. Alcohol has its place. I do not believe that place is appropriate as a beverage. And historically, our Baptist forefathers took that stance. And even those Baptists today, and we'll get into that, who strongly advocate for the use of fermented wine for the Lord's Supper, most of them strongly disagree with the use of alcohol as a beverage. It's not intended as a social lubricant, as was mentioned in that definition. What it lubricates for is the kind of things we've just been reading about. It has a place, as, like I say, tinctures and whatever, and I think I shared. I was uneasy, but I actually went in and bought a big old thing of vodka for Diane to make tinctures with. And I don't think I've had to avail myself of any of them. But there's many within the religious realm, the Christian realm, that embrace those things. I understand some people disagree, but certainly we can't disagree about drunkenness. And we may disagree about total abstaining or not. But I want to look at some things, and I want to try to just be upfront and honest with you. What I've come to Scripture, because there was a time that, I after the Lord saved me, I was in a church that, was for abstaining. But then when I got back into church, when I first was starting to get back into church, I just was looking for a whole lot of excuses to keep on drinking. I thought maybe I could find some. But the more I studied, the less convinced I became. So it can be a difficult topic, but one that really was less difficult for our faithful and godly Baptist forebears. It's like a lot of things today. It can be, you talk about, topics of modesty or a lot of other things that they weren't such a controversy amongst Baptists. But now, we've seen things change. I want to begin, and I don't know if I have time to finish this little section I'll deal with, but the first point I want to make and kind of set this in context, and then we're going to look at some specific words and how they're used in Scripture. But the Bible states quite clearly in the Old Testament and as well in the New Testament that a king, that a prince, that a priest should not drink alcohol. Okay? I think we can establish that, and I'll look at some verses. And then, what are the implications for that, those things to us? Well, Ezekiel writes, under the inspiration of the Lord, the inerrant word of God, Ezekiel 44:21, he says, "Neither shall any priest drink wine when they enter into the inner court." Prophet Isaiah writes in Isaiah 28, verse 7, "But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink, And we're going to look at the words that are used there. And there's a couple different words in the Hebrew that are used for wine. And they're differentiated. And the word for strong drink would be more how we would apply distilled liquors and fortified wines and whatever. But they have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Well, you don't want a priest doing that, do you? That err, or a prophet? In Proverbs, verse 31. God's word, in some sense, the words of a mother to a king, and Lemuel that we see there, we've talked about that before, sometimes understood as a pet name that Bathsheba had for Solomon, and the wisdom that she was given, that in spite of her background, the Lord's given us grace in spite of our, not because of our backgrounds. But anyway, she says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. You know, take seriously your office and your position where the Lord's put you, be it a prophet or a priest or a king. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 17 says, blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season, for strength and not for drunkenness. They don't eat and drink to get drunk. They do it to sustain themselves. Well, you know, here we might say, well, but you know what? Here I am, a 21st century Christian. I still have a hard time saying that. 21st century. It's like, you know, how can we not still be in the 20th century? But as a 21st century Christian, we say, but you know what? I'm not a king. I'm not a prince. I'm not a priest. Oh, really? What does the Bible say about the position of a Christian? What do we as Baptists believe, and what does the Bible teach about what we call the priesthood of believers? Not those guys who got their collar turned around, but the priesthood of believers. What does the Bible teach about that? And those folks that call themselves priests today are usually some of the biggest drunks around. And some of them, whether they be in the Catholic or Lutheran or whatever, Episcopalians. I had a chaplain I liked real well when I was in the Marine Corps as a Lutheran chaplain. Because he was good drinking buddies with everybody. But I didn't know any better. Well, I guess I did, but I won't. My mind wasn't right. Revelation chapter 1 of verse 5. The Apostle John writes, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, kind of sounds like we are kings. That we are priests. Made so by Jesus Christ who died for us. A few chapters on in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. And hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. I think there's coming a millennial kingdom. I don't know all the details of it. I used to, but I don't anymore. But I do know the Lord's coming back, and we're going to rule and reign with Him. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." Kind of bringing those two concepts together. "A royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people." If folks don't think you're peculiar, maybe there's something not right with the way you're living your life. That's all I got to say. "A peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him that called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." And then, as it speaks of the duties of a priest, and we speak of the priesthood of the believers, you know, I don't have to go through any man. I don't have to go through saints. I don't have to go through the Lord's mother, who was greatly blessed of God, but was a sinner, just like you and me, and in need of a Savior. I don't have to do that. I can, Paul tells us in Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace." That's what a priest can do. "That we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need." He goes on further, Paul, there in Hebrews in chapter 10. You know, the only person that could go into the Holy of Holies was the chief priest. Somebody else dared to do that, they were dead men. And the chief priest had to go through all these outward absolutions and so forth to do that. And he can only do that once a year. But here's what Paul tells us. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest," which, speaking of the Holy of Holies, the enter, sanctum there, "blessedness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Better not try to go in there any other way. "By a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, His flesh. "And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Thank God that we're priests. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. I don't need a man to intercede for me. And I dare not trust one to do that either. Some people, their religion's just like their health care, you know. "Well, I trust the doctor. He'll take care of me." Well, maybe I was starting to learn some things. Maybe you better not do that. And some folks, "Well, you know, I'll trust the priest because it's his job to get me to heaven." You know, and I've heard essentially that same thing said by people. You know, "I trust the priest. It's his job to get me to heaven." And what happened here recently, some priest changed one word and they said all these people aren't baptized anymore, which I find very odd. And maybe we can discuss sometime, because the Catholic Church is so adamant against Anabaptist baptism. In fact, they would even receive most Baptist baptism because they dare not enter with the Anabaptists. But here they are declaring all these baptisms of one of their priests to be invalid. Because he said, "We baptize thee," instead of "I baptize thee." And the "I" there supposedly wasn't him anyway. It was supposed to be Christ and whatever. You know, all the magic, all the hoc est corpus, all the hocus pocus. And you dare not trust in a man. Not for your salvation, and probably not for your health either. You better take those things and in your own hands as they're given you by the Lord. He made us priests. He made us kings. Revelation 20, again, the application of those things. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The Bible's pretty clear and explicit that priests and prophets and kings and princes shouldn't imbibe in alcohol. And it's also pretty specific that God's children, his elect, are made to be those things. We're called in this life and in whatever is to come. We're called by his grace to rule and to reign. And so as we talk about these things a little bit, my bias, and I'll touch on it real quickly and hopefully finish this so I don't have to get into it again. But when I, and I don't want it to be about me, but when I was in high school, I started to get away from the Lord. And started drinking. And in Ohio, they made it a little bit easier because you could legally drink when you're 18 with 3-2 beer, which really, come to find out, they didn't hardly make any differentiation when they made them anyway. They just put different labels on them. There were other things I kind of started drifting from the Lord and got into those things, some of them with my dating practices and high school dances. Baptists had a few of those things at one time. I think we should maybe heed some of their thoughts and advice. But a great deal of it was eventually related to drink. I'm thankful the Lord kept me from a lot of things. You know, I was, I guess you would call it a functional drunk. Sometimes I wasn't very functional, but I did work. I did okay work. I was, you know, well thought of. Got good fitness reports in the Marine Corps. Not so much at home, but a lot of it related to drink. Most thankfully, the Lord, most of mine, at least, you know, I did at home, whatever. I went out running around. And I'm thankful the Lord kept me from a lot of those things. But he did it, wasn't me. I can look back on it and see. Then again, the Lord kind of brought me back step by step to where I should be. And it began with I've told this story before, but real quick, my scuba diving buddy, and I used to meet him at his church, and we would go out for weekend for scuba diving, and he worked for me. He was a Marine Corps warrant officer, and he was the admin chief for the headquarters company, headquarters battalion. And anyway, he would always ask me to come to church with him. But I was like, well, you know. And when we come to church, and the Lord saved me in the independent fundamental Baptist church. And I tell you what, I learned a lot of things there that kept me in good stead when I started hearing the heresies when I went to seminary. You know, the Lord had already established some of these things in me a long time ago. But he kept bugging me to come to church with him. And sometimes, you know, someday I need my scuba diving buddy when I'm at 90 feet. So started going to church. I thought, okay, you know, it's a Southern Baptist church. And they were a whole lot better back then than they are now. And they weren't much then. But I thought, it's a Southern Baptist church. I can go there. And I don't have to worry about getting convicted or having to change anything. Because, you know, And the Lord had different ideas, and the Lord put me under conviction. It certainly wasn't the Sunday school where they sat in there in the class and went around and read verses, and everybody said what they thought that meant to them. You know, what kind of teaching is that? That's kind of what they... But my hands were shaking. And got back into church. Felt good about that for a while, but I still kept drinking. Trying not to excess, but still generally pouring up. And then to the point, like, I'll try to do less. And I'll try to... And I never could. And, you know, I would search through the scriptures and try to find justifications. And eventually the Lord started working on those things. And as I was studying, I was back studying scriptures and doing things, the Lord just began to work in my heart and life and put me under conviction about that. And I came to understand Christ's victory on the cross, which was total, complete victory. Our salvation and our lives. And I've told this before, and I probably shouldn't tell it because people think I'm some sort of a spiritist or a whatever, but I'm not. But it was like during the lunch hour, I was reading the Bible in my office, and I remember looking out the window on the parade deck, and I'd studying about, it is finished. And it was like, the Lord, I didn't hear an audible voice, but it's as close as I've ever come. And it was like the Lord said, it is finished. And I know it doesn't work this way with everybody all the time. He just took it away. I told Diane that, and she didn't believe me because I'd said things like that before. But before, it was me trying to take it away, and the Lord took it away. And so, yeah, so they, you know, there's nothing worse than a reformed smoker or a reformed drunk, I guess. I never was an alcoholic. I never made it to all those meetings. I never joined up, but I guess I was. And that's not really a biblical term anyway. But sometimes I could be a drunk. And again, a functional one. I wasn't stumbling, falling down. At work, generally. Though I do remember sometimes drinking on the way to work in Okinawa. But anyway, the Lord took it away. It's finished. I don't know what the 12 steps are. And some people that help, I'm not saying that's bad. But there aren't any 12 steps. And I'm not saying that anyone who imbibes in any measure of alcohol is not a Christian. I'm not saying that will send them to hell, but I'm careful. Sometimes we say, well, that won't send you to hell. Yep, generally, yes, it will. Any sin will send you to hell. So we shouldn't make light of things, but no more than any other. And I believe in my life, and I can't help but teach others, to imbibe an alcohol as a beverage, to me, would be a sin. And I think if others see the scriptures as I do, they'll see it would be a sin. And we never... I'm not a big fan of Martin Luther. But, you know, he had some little bit of light. And they called upon him to recant of all the bad things he was saying about Rome. And he said, you know, I can't. He said, it's never... And I'm paraphrasing here. I wrote it down somewhere, but we'll get to it again. But he said, it's never right nor safe to go against conscience. And that's where I am. I'm not saying our conscience is infallible. Hopefully our conscience is formed and shaped by the Word of God. And if it's not there, that the Lord will bring it there. But it's never right nor safe to go against conscience. You know, that's one thing that's true. Whether you're right, that conscience is 100% correct or not. So we're going to spend a few weeks in looking at the matter of alcohol in the scriptures and consider some of the evidence. some of the thoughts. Clearly, there are different types of wine in the Scriptures. In the Old Testament, different words are used. Yayin and Tirosh. And then there's a whole other word for the strong drink. And sometimes, yes, there's a little bit of overlap and whatever. We get to the New Testament, oinos is used. And so, by the context, I believe in every case you can pretty much tell what's being spoken of, even if it's just the word oinos. And occasionally the word tyros is used a little more like oinos in the Old Testament. But generally, in the Old Testament, these words are distinguished. In fact, there's verses that say you won't drink yayin, but you'll drink tyrosh. And translated wine, you know, or strong drink, shakar. And I think the case is made biblically. And if it's not, you know, it's certainly the safe case. Just stay away from that stuff. And for a Christian's testimony and everything else. But I'm going to look. I think it bears some looking at establishing the case, not just because, you know, that's what Grandma and Grandpa did, and that's what, you know, but because it's what's right, it's what the Scriptures teach. So I'm going to continue on in that next week. We'll look at the Old Testament and words that are used there. And may the Lord give us wisdom and understanding. May we walk according to His Word and in conformity with what He'd have us to walk and live with. Okay, we'll take our hymnals this morning. Turn to page number 285. Have faith in God. You can stand as we sing this closing hymn. Have faith in God.